And our kids can be dismissed for Children's Church. We ask God's blessing on their time together. You know that if you know the words to that song, there's one phrase in there: "How beautiful is the body of Christ." And one thing that always blows my mind is conversations with people who say, "I love Jesus, but I have no use for the church." Is such a thing even possible? "I love Jesus, but I hate his bride. I have no use for his bride. She's scarred, she's flawed in so many ways, but she's the bride of Christ. And we need to love the church like Jesus loves the church." All right. Open, if you would, your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. It was interesting thinking about a question in Sunday school to just kind of, as you're turning, let me go ahead and get on a little soapbox for a moment. But the first question in that Sunday school lesson had to do with, or one of the questions said, if you had a limited time with Jesus, you know, what would you ask him? What would you talk about, or something to that effect? And it's always interesting to hear those kind of questions and to hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus this question or that question. And the reason it blows me away is because he's given us the answer to so many questions and we don't even bother looking for them. You know, we've got it all right here. Everything that is sufficient and necessary for godly living and for Christ-like living. And we haven't even begun to plumb the depths of this. And we would be bold enough to say, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him some other questions. We've got his word. Let's turn in his word this morning to Luke chapter 11 and look at verses 5 through 13. We took a little break from this, although 2 weeks ago our passage and then today's passage are kind of connected. The same theme, talking about prayer. Jesus is teaching the disciples a little something about prayer. And so let's look at this morning before we dive into it too deep. Luke chapter 11 verses 5 through 13. This is what the word of God says. And he said to them, this is Jesus, and he said to them, "Which of you has a friend, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, this is your word this morning. You've given it to us because you intend for us to be instructed by it for our betterment, for our holiness, and for the sake of praying and becoming more like Jesus. We pray that you would guide us today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the many things that we ought to give particular focus on in our spiritual lives is, of course, this subject of prayer. And I would venture to guess that for many of us, this isn't a new subject. It's not like we haven't heard this. It's not something we don't know anything about. For most of us, I would suspect that at some point in your life, your parents or your grandparents or somebody taught you a little something, even a little morsel about prayer. You know, maybe it's "Now I lay me down to sleep" or something like that before you go to bed. But they taught us a little something about prayer. And the thing is, in the church, there are some who are diligent in prayer because they know the power. They know the importance of prayer. But for the vast majority, though we know about prayer, though we'll bow our heads in prayer, really, it doesn't have that same power. We don't do it all that much. We don't see the effects of prayer in our lives. Yet here's the thing. We all know children of God are called to communicate with him. We're called to be people of prayer, right? This is important. This is critical to the Christian life. It maybe there are some reasons for this, though. Maybe there's some reasons we struggle with prayer. And maybe some of us are confused, like this gentleman almost 100 years ago who came up to one of the famous American preachers, R.A. Torrey, as he was preaching down in Melbourne, Australia. And this man was really struggling with something in his prayer life. And so just before Dr. Torrey got up to preach, the man slipped him a note. And here's what the note said. He said, "Dear Dr. Torrey, I'm in great perplexity. I have been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years, and I've tried to be a consistent one all the time. I've been superintendent in the Sunday school for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer, and I cannot understand it. Can you explain it to me?" There's the note that was slipped to Dr. Torrey, and he read that note, and he took it actually up into the pulpit with him, and he sought to address it then from the pulpit, because no doubt other people are struggling with the same sort of issue. And so he began to respond from the pulpit, and he said, he talked about the question. He said, "This man thinks, because of all that he's done," and he lists all the things that he mentioned, the elder, the Sunday school superintendent, and all of this, "he thinks that because of all that he's done, that God is under obligation to answer his prayer." And then he concluded by saying, "We must give up any thought that we have any claims upon God." And so let's just kind of get that out in the forefront right now. When we talk about prayer, when we go to God in prayer, understand this: God owes you nothing except judgment. And we don't want that. We don't want what we deserve. We don't want what he owes us. God owes us nothing. Yet God is gracious and merciful to us, and he says we can come to him in prayer. He says we can bring our requests before him. But let us not dare come before God with a list of reasons why he ought to answer our prayers. It doesn't matter if you've pastored a church for 50 years or if you've been a deacon for 80 years. God is not under obligation to answer our prayers. He does it because he is merciful. And so perhaps the reason so many Christians pray so little is because they see so few results from their prayers. And perhaps the reason we see so few results is because we pray so wrongly, with such wrong motives. We don't pray according to how Scripture teaches us to pray. And so anything that Scripture can teach us about prayer, any instruction that it can give us to help us understand this great tool of communication with the God of the universe, it's got to be helpful to us, right? Hopefully it will be an encouragement to us, help us understand better, and challenge us to pray more powerfully, more effectively, more faithfully, more committedly in our spiritual lives. Hopefully this is the case when we come to God's Word. We ought to be changed and transformed by God's Word. There's not a one of us who comes to the text of Scripture day in and day out and says, I've got that one. I don't need it anymore. We daily need to be encouraged by the Word of God. And so I said the passage before this is connected to this one in some sense. In the first four verses, we were talking about the model prayer that Jesus gave. You probably know it as the Lord's Prayer. And it was very instructive to us, telling us different components of prayer, of effective prayer. Things like praise and confession and petition. And these things are very useful to us. They're all part of prayer life. If your prayers are only petition, you're missing out on praise. You're missing out on something very significant about your prayer life. If we leave out confession, then we should not be surprised when God refuses to hear us because we do not confess our sins to him. And so it is very instructive that all of this is a part of our prayer life. But then now here in verses 5 through 13, we learn a little bit more. And it's not really about the content of our prayers. Jesus isn't really talking about the content any longer, but he's talking about the heart of God toward his children when they pray. isn't it good to know that God delights to hear the prayers of his children, that he indeed will listen to the prayers of his children, that it makes a difference that we would do this? It's not religious duty, it's about communication with the God of the universe. And so I want us to look at this passage then and consider the abundant grace of God in the fact that he wants to hear from us in prayer. All right, so notice with me first in the first few verses here, God's giving is according to his willingness to give. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. God's giving is according to his willingness to give. Now, confession time. When I was a young child, probably older than I would like to admit even, my brother and I would make a regular habit of annoying our mother. She was a single mom. Most of my life growing up, it was easy to do. What we would do is we would annoy her to try to get things we wanted. Why? Because we knew it worked. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't shake your head no at me. You know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, you did it too. When we wanted something, we would badger her incessantly. Many times, she would eventually break. We just had to wait it out. We just had to continue, right? Keep after her, keep after her. And then it's finally, all right, whatever, just stop. Just stop. And, you know, we would high-five each other and go away in victory. You know, we won that particular battle. And so we would annoyingly persevere in asking until we eventually got what we wanted. And let me just put a caveat in there. Parents, bust your children when they do that. That they should be punished for that, all right? I'm just going to say that now that I'm old enough that hopefully mom has forgotten most of that stuff. But this may work on parents, this sort of badgering. It may work on people, but let me say this. It doesn't work that way with God. He doesn't operate the same way parents do. You see, people may be reluctant in their giving unless they're badgered, right? Unless we annoy them enough. And so in verses 5 through 8, Jesus tells a parable to sort of illustrate this exact point. He says, there's a man who has a friend who arrives at midnight. Don't you love friends who arrive at midnight? In this particular culture, it was important that you show hospitality even if they arrive at midnight. Now, whether we would do that or not is an issue for another day, but it was important that this man show hospitality to his friend who arrives at midnight. But guess what? He doesn't have any food in his house. Bread was something you would bake on a daily basis. You don't just go to Kroger and get a loaf of bread and wait till it molds in the cabinet after a week or two. You had to do it regularly or it's not going to be any good. He doesn't have any food, and so he goes and knocks on his neighbor friend's door, and he asks this friend for 3 loaves of bread. Now, in the parable here, the friend says no. He's not going to get up. He's not going to give him the bread. Well, why is that? Notice what he says in there. First of all, the door's already shut. Second of all, my children are already in bed, and I simply cannot get up to answer this request. I cannot get up to give you what you want. Now, before you think him to be too rude in this matter, think about it. Most of the homes here in first century Judea were one room. So your living room, your kitchen, your bedroom were the same room. Right? Just depending on what time of day it is. At nighttime, it became the bedroom. And there's probably only one door into this room, into this house. And because there's only one door, and then at nighttime, you've got all these mats spread out across the floor with parents and children sleeping there on the mats, you can imagine it's going to be a little bit challenging to get up and answer the door, wouldn't it? I mean, by the time he got up, maneuvered over all of his children, pulled back the wooden beam across the door, I mean, you've woken up the whole household, haven't you? And so he just wants to say, you know, go away. I can't get up right now. I don't want to wake everybody up. You're going to wake them up if you keep beating on my door. So he tells him no, at least at first, right? At least at first. But we notice in verse 8, something changes here. He actually does get up. He eventually gets up and he gives him the bread. Why? Why does the neighbor finally give up and give this friend the bread? Jesus says it's not because he's his friend. Yeah, they're friends, but he doesn't get up because they're friends. Notice what he says. He gets up because of the man's impudence. How would you like to be known as an impudent man? Maybe some of your translations say something a little bit different, and I want to pull out some of these different terms because it gets us a whole understanding of what we're talking about here. Some say impudence, you know, a cocky boldness, to keep on pounding on that door until they get what they want. Maybe some of your translations say importunity, a persistence to the point of annoyance. Anybody like that out here? Persistence to the point of annoyance. Or maybe boldness or persistence or shamelessness. In other words, he badgered the man enough that he finally got up off of his mat, risked waking up the whole household, answered the door, gave him the bread. And now here's the question. Is this then an example of how we're to approach God in prayer? You know, oddly enough, some people read this particular passage and they think, therefore, we've got to be impudent with God. I just got to annoy God enough and he'll finally get up and do something. Is this how we approach God? Well, listen, though people may be reluctant in their giving, God is never reluctant in his giving. He doesn't answer our prayers because we annoy him enough. I think I can be annoying sometimes, but that's not why God answers my prayers. It's not because I annoy him enough. It's wrong to think that impudence gets us anything from God, as if he says, Tim, I give up. Finally, just stop. Just quit. I'll give you what you want. God has never once said that, because God does not act in this fashion. He gives because he's willing to give, because it is his heart to give, because he loves you. Because he loves us. I think Walter Liefeld puts it well, this meaning of this parable, and very succinctly here. He says, if in human circumstances one will respond to a request, even though reluctantly, if pressed hard enough, surely God will answer and do so far more graciously. God doesn't want us to just sit around and badger him until he answers. He gives out of willingness, right? His willingness to give is based on his love for us. He did not redeem you. He did not call you to himself. He did not crucify his son because he didn't want to have anything to do with us. No, that's not it at all. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to come to him in prayer. Now, here's the question. If God is willing to give, if it is the heart of God, because he loves us, that he's willing to give, are we willing to ask? Notice secondly with me this morning, God's giving is associated with our willingness to ask. Did you know that? We don't force the hand of God, but his giving is associated with our willingness to ask. Notice what he says, what Jesus says here in verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. This is what Jesus says. But let's talk about what this doesn't mean. This is very important if we're going to understand what Jesus is actually saying here. Again, he's not talking about impudence. He's not talking about being annoying enough to God. He's not saying here that we keep asking until we get God's attention, or keep beating on his door, keep knocking until he relents, or that we should keep seeking until we eventually find God, who apparently is hiding. No, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. The main reason you and I don't get prayers answered is because we don't pray the prayers. We don't pray enough. We assume we're self-sufficient people and we strive to do things on our own. The main reason that prayers don't get answered is because we don't pray those prayers. So Jesus says we need to ask. In James 4:2, Scripture tells us this. You do not have because you do not ask. You don't have because you don't ask. You see, if you're saved, if you've been redeemed, if you've accepted Christ and you're a child of God, and think about this, you have the ear of Almighty God. Did you know that? I mean, do we really think about that? You have the ear of Almighty God. If I were to walk up to the president today and say, President Obama, I just need a minute of your time, am I going to get his attention? Probably not. There's going to be, you know, Secret Service all over me before I can probably get the words out of my mouth. You know what? I'm just not going to get time with him. But yet, let one of his girls come up to him and say, Dad, I need just a minute of your time. I guarantee you, he's going to stop and say, what do you need? What do you need? It makes a difference when you're family. And that's the thing about us with God. When we're saved, right, when we accept Jesus into our heart, into our life, and commit to follow him, we're family. We're family. We have the ear of our Father at all times. Every moment of every day, he's never too busy. He's never too committed with somebody else. We have his ear. Do we take advantage of that? Here's the thing. God wants us to have an active faith. I like the way one person put this when we think about these two verses, verses 9 and 10. He says, to ask and to seek and to knock indicates to us active praying. Do you ever think about it that way? Active praying. Asking means we're aware of our need and we're humble enough to ask God for it. Humble enough and aware of our need. Second, seeking here means we're asking God and then we're acting, pursuing that answer, doing our part to position ourselves to hear from God for him to respond to us. And then knocking is asking, acting, and persevering. And listen, we'll do this if we believe God really can and really will answer prayer. We'll do this if we believe God can and will answer prayer. Let me give you just an earthly example here. When I was a teenager, like all of you, I'm sure, I wanted a car. I wanted to get my first car. And so I went and asked, hey, Mom, can I get a car? Now, of course, I didn't get an answer right away. There's a lot that has to go into that. But I did ask, right? I knew I needed permission. I knew I would need help in order to do that. But I didn't stop with asking. I went out and got a job, too. I went out and got a job in order to make the payment, pay for the gas, pay for the insurance, and all of that. That was going to be required. I knew that. And then I kept knocking. I kept knocking and said, is it time yet? Have I proven my responsibility enough? I kept asking, right? And eventually, I was allowed. I was allowed to do that. Now, that's a very crude example. I understand that. But the point here is God is not playing hard to get with us. God isn't playing hard to get. Sometimes he's wanting to teach us. He's wanting to teach us through the waiting process, through the praying process, because there's something in us that needs to grow, needs to develop, perhaps, before he'll even grant what we're asking for. He needs to teach us how to pray in faith. What does that look like, though? We talk about praying in faith, and it sounds so simple, right? If I think about it hard enough, God will answer. That's not praying in faith. Here are just four general principles that I came up with, and maybe you would add some to it. But anyway, here are four to get us started. It looks a little bit like this. It means, first of all, that we know God's word and we know his will. Did you know God will not answer your prayer if it is against his will? If it is not in accordance with his word? I mean, if I went to God and I said, Father, would you give me victory in stealing so-and-so member's car out in the parking lot after the service? I don't think God is inclined to answer that prayer. Why? Because he said, don't steal. Right? It's not according to his word. And that's a very easy example, isn't it? But what if I pray this prayer and I say, God, would you bless my relationship here? I really desire to be in a relationship with someone, but they're not a believer. Does God tell us anything in his word about something like this? Of course he does. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Unbelievers have no business being in a relationship with believers. And believers, I guess I should say it the other way, have no business being in a relationship with an unbeliever. So when I ask God for something like this, is it in accordance with his word? The answer is no. Do I expect God to bless that? The answer is no. The answer is no. God isn't playing hard to get, though. Praying in faith, though, means we know God's word and we know his will. Second, though, we recognize our dependence upon God. Here's the thing about self-sufficient people. They don't pray. They don't have any need to. They don't have any needs. They don't have anything that they can't take care of themselves, and so they do not pray. Yet we're to be a God-dependent people, so we recognize our dependence upon God. Thirdly, we act based on that prayer. If I were to go before God and say, God, would you give me boldness as I go out and seek to share the gospel with such and such a person, and yet I never take that step of faith to actually engage them in conversation, can God possibly answer that request? We have to step out in faith. Praying in faith means we're going to step out in faith as well. And then lastly, we persist in prayer. Again, not to annoy God. Not to finally get him to move, but to show my faith in his power and in his grace in my life. I persist. I persist because I trust God to be faithful. Now, it doesn't mean we get everything that we ask. God doesn't ultimately answer every prayer. If he did, there wouldn't be a cemetery in our community here, because I'm sure just about every one of those people were prayed for that God would keep them alive, but he doesn't do that forever. God doesn't answer every prayer that we ask for, because he's ultimately wiser than we are. And he's ultimately more loving than we are, and he knows what's good, he knows what's right, he knows what is best for us. And so thirdly, I want you to see this morning then, related to this, God's giving is always exceedingly good. No matter how he answers, no matter how he chooses to bring about a fulfillment of the prayer that we ask, God's giving is always exceedingly good. Verses 11 through 13 are what we call a lesser to greater argument. This is pretty easy to understand. We use it all the time. Maybe y'all remember back years ago, there was a Life cereal commercial on TV. Anybody remember Life cereal commercials, right? Remember the little kid Mikey in those commercials? Yeah, you do. All right. There was a kid Mikey. There were two other boys sitting at the table. And Life cereal was touted as a healthy cereal, right? A healthy alternative for breakfast. But guess what? These two boys sitting at the table, they didn't want to try it. They weren't about to. And so finally they said, hey, let's give it to Mikey. He hates everything, right? This little boy sitting over here in a high chair. Let's give it to Mikey. He hates everything. And then to their amazement, hey, Mikey, he likes it, right? And so the point of the whole commercial is, if Mikey will eat it, your kids will certainly eat it. A lesser to greater argument. If somebody as picky as Mikey is going to touch that cereal, your kids are going to love it. They're going to have a great time with Life cereal. All right? And so we have the same sort of argument here, lesser to greater argument. What father, Jesus says, would give his son a serpent when he asked for a fish? Or what father would give his son a scorpion when he asked for an egg? And it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is none. Nobody's going to do that. The point then is verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father? I'll just stop there for a second. How much more will the Heavenly Father? Lesser to greater argument. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing about verse 13 that I think we have to explain today that we probably didn't have to explain 2,000 years ago. The fact that people are evil, that everybody is sinful. We like to talk about such and such a person, they're a good person. I mean, they're just a really good person. I think in first century Judea, they understood, no, we're just sinful people. We're all evil. We're all deserving of God's wrath. And so when Jesus can say, you who are evil, they'd be like, yeah, he's talking about us. And we should say that too. Yeah, he's talking about us. We're all sinful. We're all susceptible to sin. The second thing that you probably don't have to explain back then is that you don't have to convince them that God is greater. God is infinitely greater. He's greater than our sin. He's greater than our problems. He's greater than the evil around us. He's greater than even we are. When we try to be good people, when we try to be good moms and dads, when we try to do everything good, God is infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. You don't have to explain those things perhaps 2,000 years ago. You have to explain it very clearly today. We are sinners. God is holy, perfect, all right? And so how much more will the Holy Heavenly Father give? Listen, God only gives good gifts to his children. He only gives good gifts. He doesn't relent in thinking, I hope you know what you're getting into. No, he only gives good gifts. It doesn't mean that we always get the answer the way we want it, though. No, it's not always the way we want it. I said he only gives good gifts, and sometimes what we want is not good. Anybody ever pray that way? And then maybe days, months, years down the road, you'd be like, oh, man, I'm glad God didn't give me that. Anybody ever done that? Is it just me? We've probably all done that, haven't we? I'm glad he didn't give me that. Hey, sometimes it's real easy. We figure it out. But we just have to trust God with the other times, all right? We'll just have to trust him when he doesn't answer the way we want. Sometimes no is best for us. It's what we need. It's what's going to help us grow. It's what's going to make us more like Jesus. That's what we need ultimately. Sometimes it's not the way we want it. God's giving also doesn't mean that he always gives when we want it. Again, he only gives good gifts. And sometimes answering immediately is not what's good for us. It's not what's ultimately best for us. Silence or waiting sometimes is best for us, but he does call us to be persistent in prayer. Will you continue to pray in faith? If you believe this is in accordance with God's word and God's will you continue to pray in faith? Not to get God to relent, but so that something can happen inside of you. It's not a matter of just playing a waiting game. God wants something to happen inside of us when we come to him in prayer. I always like the words of Bruce Ware. He wrote a theology, Big Truths for Young Hearts, I think is the name of the book. I encourage it to all of you with your kids. But he said in this particular book, and it's a quote that kind of stuck with me over the years since I read it. He said, God is more concerned with our character than with our comfort, with our holiness rather than our happiness. He's more concerned with our character than our comfort. And so again, sometimes when God does not answer our prayer immediately, sometimes it's about character building. Sometimes it's about holiness building in our lives. Will we persevere? Will we continue to walk in faith and pray in faith even when the answer doesn't come immediately? There's not a one of us here who hasn't had to wait, wondering, God, is this your will? But because he doesn't answer, listen, it doesn't mean it isn't his will. It may not be, but it doesn't mean it isn't his will. It could just mean there's a character development process involved. It could mean there's a good reason that God has, unbeknownst to us, that we need to wait, that we need to persevere in that prayer. God only gives good gifts to his children, but notice the way verse 13 ends. God gives the Holy Spirit as his greatest gift. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, what verse 13 is saying is, if God only gives good gifts, understand that he does not even hold back the greatest gift. The greatest gift of all, the greatest thing he could ever give us. He's more faithful and loving than any earthly father, and he will even give himself. He will even give his Spirit to us. What greater thing could God give us than his very Spirit to dwell inside of us? Nothing. I mean, maybe we don't take advantage of having the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, and so we don't understand what that means exactly. But there is no greater gift that God could give. For the Holy Spirit, what this means, God giving his Holy Spirit, it means he gives us the Spirit for salvation. There's not a one of us here who willed himself to God or herself to God. There's not a one of us here who was good enough and God said, I think God will let them into my kingdom. Every one of us, if we're a child of God today, if we've received Christ in salvation, the reason that has happened, according to Scripture, is the Holy Spirit gave you spiritual life. He gave you life. He brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is what must take place. And so for the unbeliever, that's what this means. For the believer, it can mean so many more things. It can mean being filled with the Spirit for boldness as we go out and do his will. Go out and proclaim, go out and make disciples. You remember the Great Commission, what we're commanded to do. Boldness for that. It means being filled with the Spirit for Christian service. Right? Doesn't the Spirit give us spiritual gifts for the building up and edifying of the church and for the serving of others, the serving of Christ, the serving of the church? It also means being filled with the Spirit for enduring, for persevering, because we know one of the best, clearest signs of a true believer is they persevere in their faith. They persevere to the end. That's what believers do. And so we have the Holy Spirit to help us with that. And then we have the clear example there in Galatians chapter 5. We have the Spirit to give us the fruit of the Spirit. Are they being displayed in our lives today? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a tall order. It's tough. And when we try to do that in our own strength, we'll just fail miserably every time. I know I do. I try to get all self-righteous and think, well, I'm going to tackle every one of these, and I fail miserably at most of them. But yet, this is a work of the Spirit in our lives. This is evidence that the Holy Spirit actually dwells within us. And guess what? When there's no fruit on our tree, it could mean there's no Spirit in our life. fruit of the Spirit. It means a lot of things, right? Being filled with the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit means a lot of things for the believer. But one thing we know is absolutely true is that God's giving is always exceedingly good. He only gives good gifts to his children. You see, our God is not, he's not a God to be coerced. He's not a God who gives reluctantly. Our God is always God of the how much more. If we would dare to give anything, how much more would God? If we dare to love, how much more will God love? If we show mercy to people, how much more will God show mercy? And we could go on and on and on. He's the God of the how much more. We never outgive him. We never outlove him. He just is perfectly who he is. And our question is, are we trusting in this God today? Are we trusting in the God of the how much more, not the God of my baptism? I trust in the God of that decision that I made X number of years ago. Or I'm trusting in the God of my church attendance. I'm here every Sunday. Clearly God is happy with me. We're not talking about trusting in the God of your past happiness. We're talking about trusting in the God of grace who gives his Spirit, who gives his best to us. He'll do it. He'll do it today. And you know what? It's gonna show. It's going to become very evident in our prayer life. How we truly feel about God, the way the Spirit is living and working in our life, becomes evident in our prayer life. Let me give you one more quote here as we wrap up. Charles Spurgeon was talking one day about the need for more prayer in the church. Not just individuals, but just in the church as a whole. Listen to what he said. I thought it was right on. He said, if God be near a church, it must pray. And if he not be there, one of the first tokens of this absence will be slothfulness in prayer. Slothfulness in prayer. It's a sign that God is not present. In my personal life, if I have no prayer life, probably the reason is God is not there. The Spirit is not there within me. The same thing with the church. Is God present among us? Not just in you individually, but is the Spirit of God present when we gather to worship? Perhaps the reason, if you would answer no, is because we're slothful in prayer. If we answer yes, it's because we're a people of prayer. And so that's our question. Are we a people of prayer? Do we delight in communication with God? Do we delight in seeking after him, persevering in our prayers because we trust that he's good? He only gives good gifts, and we trust him because he is powerful, and we know he desires what's best, not just for us, but for our church, for our community, and he desires to use us. He desires to use us. For some today, when we think about this idea today, prayer, your prayer needs to be that first, the most basic prayer. Your prayer needs to be, Holy Spirit, would you breathe spiritual life into me? We cannot come to Christ until that happens. Holy Spirit, would you breathe spiritual life into me? Would you give me new life? We call it regeneration sometimes. Would you give me new spiritual life? And you know what? Again, God is not reluctant. God is not playing hard to get. He'll honor that request today. He'll honor that request. How do I know that? Because his word says he will. For others of us, though, our response is probably going to be a little bit different today, and it needs to be this. Holy Spirit, will you fill me today? Will you fill me so that the fruit of Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21 there, will you fill me with that fruit today? Because I'm not living the Spirit-filled life if the fruit of the Spirit is not being displayed in my life. How will we respond to what we've heard today? We've been confronted with the Word of God. We've been confronted with the truth of Jesus and his Word. What is our response today? And are we willing to ask for it? Are we willing to go before him in prayer and ask for it? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you are not out there playing hard to get. You are not out there just waiting for us to say the right words, do the right thing. You're gracious and merciful to us, and you know our flaws and you know our failures. Father, I pray, though, that you would give us humility. the humility to come before you on our knees, confessing our sin and trusting you to fulfill the promise of your word. Father, I pray this morning. Father, I pray that if there's just one unbeliever out here, one person who is not convinced, if they were to leave this earth today, they would spend an eternity with you. God, I pray that your Spirit would do that work of regeneration in their life, and that you would give them the boldness to come forward and to make that public, to announce that, and let us celebrate. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would make that commitment today to be filled with your Spirit, to give up the natural tendency of life to try to live in our own strength and our own power, according to our own will, according to our own ideas, but to live according to your Spirit's guidance in our life. Father, that is what we desperately need. That is what our church desperately needs. More Spirit-filled people and less world-filled people. Father, would you do that in our midst? We pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.